And Lord, we pray evermore that our eyes will be open and we will be able to help others, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, make our lives one of service, I pray, where we are seeking you, as it says, keeping ourselves pure, but also visiting the orphans, the widows, the afflicted, Lord, for it is true religion. We ask for help in this area, Lord, that our eyes might be open and we might see the person, Lord, who is at our doorstep, who has need, and we might minister by the grace which Christ gives. Oh, hallelujah. We love you, Lord, and we do agree that this year, Lord, we believe will be the greatest step forward we've ever taken in the kingdom of God. We pray that every person, every member of this church, Lord, will be a soldier, will be ready to serve, be at his post day and night, instantly ready to obey the Lord Jesus, being ready, instant in season, out of season, always watching in prayer, and ready at every turn, and not blinded by the God of this age. We need your help, Lord. It's not easy. It's impossible without you. And we ask for your help because our desire is to serve our own generation by the will of God. We pray, Lord, that as we move forward in the things of the Word, Lord, that you're opening up in these days, that what is said will be clear, it will be helpful, it will be strengthening, and we will all have the ability to understand and profit, Lord, from the Scriptures. Help us, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. We love you, Jesus. You are worth it all, Lord, just to hear your well done. So help us tonight through the Holy Spirit that the wonderful person of Jesus may be lifted up for all men to see. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Now, we spoke this morning about something. I know for some who visited, it was the first time that they ever heard it. One brother said to me after, it says, what were those seven steps of reconciliation? Well, we didn't preach on any seven steps of reconciliation. But I think that he is going in the right direction. So it takes time for us to understand. And we certainly don't want anyone to feel threatened or bent out of shape. I think sometimes when we hear the things of God, we think, oh, how will I ever do it? But you know, it's amazing. Someone said one time, when you're a long way, you might see a huge traffic jam. You think, I'll never get through there. But when you get up there, somehow it opens up and you get through. And no matter what kind of a challenge the Scripture presents to you, God doesn't expect you or me to do these things by ourselves. And I'll say what I said 8 years ago in this church, nearly 8 years ago, lacking 1 month now. All you have to do is pay your 50 cents, get on the roller coaster, buckle your seatbelt, and just don't stand up when it's moving. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to do it. All you do is say, Lord, I'm a candidate. Drag me through and don't listen to my holler. Just pull me through. And then just don't get up and change your mind in the middle of the ride. And it'll go down and around. And boy, you'll be sure you're going to be thrown out to your destruction. But then finally will come the end and it'll break and come down to a halt. And you get out and say, well, that wasn't so bad. I wasn't scared at all. That's all it is. God will do it. He just asks us to meditate on His Word, to keep looking to Him. Don't get our eyes on people or the devil, just on Jesus. And watch Him. And whatever He says, do it. And each day has its wisdom. Each day has its evil. Each day has its grace to overcome that evil. And that's all. Just the burden of the day. The next day takes care of itself. Some one day we'll find ourselves, and the Lord will say, time to get off the roller coaster. And we'll say, that wasn't so bad. I never was scared. So, don't worry about it. Just whatever you get, if you can get anything, get it. Just hand it to the Lord and say, Lord, here it is. I don't understand it, and it's too rich for my blood. I just don't know what's going on in this place. But I love you, and that's all I know. And God will do it. All you have to do is just do your best. Just be diligent. Don't get caught up in the world. All right, we'll look at Colossians then, chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. This is a wonderful passage. It's one of the very first passages that I ever memorized as a Christian many years ago. And I recommend it to you as being very foundational. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And here we go. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now this morning I accented that preposition with. And we talked about a little bit, I mentioned the in stage and the with stage, and then said I'm going to drop it, which I did, and address it at some other time. So let's see if we can get close to it. There's no hurry. That's an awful lot to digest. But I think it's worth eating. It's worth working with. We're speaking of the marriage of the Lamb. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Scripture never says the bride of Christ or the marriage of Christ. Very often hear people say the bride of Christ. It's not a scriptural expression. Only the bride of what? The Lamb. The wife of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has come. And the reason for that is because the Lamb is God's, I'm tempted to use the word, favorite manifestation of Christ. When you get over into the New Jerusalem, you get over into when God is finished, you find that the revelation that God prefers of Christ is the Lamb. Because while Christ is many things, a teacher and a pastor, a shepherd, a man of war, a tremendous man of war, and all these things, God's nature is such. He loves gentleness and children. Children enter into the kingdom. Children see the face of the Father. Their angel sees the face of the Father. God, of all the complex faces of God, the one which is most truly God is that beautiful, pure, innocent, childlike face. God loves that. He can deal harshly. But the truest part of God's nature is that of purity and innocence. And that is the Lamb. Of all animals, the Lamb represents purity and innocence. And so, in spite of the fact that we're pretty tough customers and we have to get knocked around an awful lot, sometimes when God chastens you, I'll tell you, boy, you think an earthly father's hard. God can really take you to the woodshed. He can lash out in wrath as he did at Sodom and Gomorrah. He can destroy the whole earth as he did in the days of Noah. But that is not his preferred revelation. He prefers the Lamb. And that's why our marriage, which is the most sacred thing in life, and it's the most sacred thing in our relationship to God, is our union. There is nothing as holy as our union. When we talk about the marriage of the Lamb, we are on holy ground. We are on holy ground. It's not a coarse thing. It's not a crass thing. It's very, very holy and very sacred in God's sight. And so he refers it to that which is his preferred revelation, the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has come. Praise the Lord. The Lamb can get angry. You remember they said, hide us from the face of the Lamb. Imagine an angry Lamb. Worst thing in the world, far worse than an angry lion. Because an angry lamb is out of character. It takes more to make a lamb angry than it does to make a lion angry. When a lamb gets worked up, you really got trouble. So, it's the marriage of the Lamb. And there, God is bringing us into a very tender, a very sacred relationship to Him. As we begin to see the sacredness and the holiness of it, we can see our own self-seeking is brought out into light. We can see our own unworthiness. We can see our own coarseness, our own harshness of our nature. And the Lord knows that. He loves us anyway. He is bringing us into that wonderful image that He is. And we, like the Jews, we eat the Lamb. We eat the Lamb. We marry the Lamb by eating the Lamb. So we had these four great stages in the marriage of the Lamb. They're very simple to understand, really. First is the formation stage. Then is the reconciliation stage. And then comes the union stage. And then finally comes the manifestation. And that's what we read about tonight. See, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear or be made manifest. That's the final stage. And we said also this morning that these three prerequisite stages of the marriage, you can't jump from what you are to here. You can't just be raptured up into a marriage. That's an inviting idea, but it won't work, because you'll be just brought up into the face of Christ, who is so holy that we would be perishing at the sight. So we have to have these things. Before we can meet Christ externally, we have to meet Christ internally. So you have to have Christ in you before you can meet Christ externally. Two separate things altogether. We see that in Jesus, don't we? Is it true that all the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Jesus? Is that true? You're satisfied about that. All right. Did the Father dwell in Jesus? You sure? All right, then, if He was filled with all the fullness of the Godhead, why is it that when He prayed, He looked up to heaven, to the Father? Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father. If the Father was in Him, why did He pray on here? And why did He say, it is good for you that I go to My Father? My Father is greater than I, if He is filled with the fullness of the Godhead. It's because in the relationship of Christ to the Father and of us to Christ, there has to be both an internal relationship and an external relationship. Christ is in the Father, and the Father is in Christ, and yet in heaven the Father is here, and Jesus is here. Jesus is with the Father in heaven, making intercession. Now, these two relationships are different and meaningful. By the same token, God is Christ, not God. That's wrong terminology. God doesn't dwell in man. God dwells in Christ. Christ is the Father's house. Amen? And when He said, in My Father's house, Jesus said, in My Father's house, He meant in Myself. He is the Father's house. In Myself, there are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. So He went, and He was broken. In fact, the place was made right here with a spear. He made a place where we could enter into the Father's house. That's right. That's what He's talking about. I don't want to go into that right now. We are in Christ. Christ is in the Father. Christ is in us, and the Father is in Christ. Christ is the dwelling place of God, and when Christ dwells in us, we have the Father also. He that hath the Son hath the Father also. But the Father never dwells anywhere except in Christ. He is the Father's house. And it is only as we become part of Jesus, members of His body, that we become a part of the Father's house. Praise the Lord. But there also exists the fact that Christ is here when He was on earth, and God was in heaven. You see, the two were separate. When Jesus dwelt and knelt in Gethsemane and said, "Oh God, not my will but thine be done," he was not praying to himself. He was not praying in here. He was praying to one who was able to hear him. The one to whom, the scripture says, he learned obedience. Jesus learned obedience. To whom did he learn obedience? Not to himself. He learned obedience to the Father. My Father is greater than I. Theologians don't seem to believe that. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. By the time they get through that, I can't understand the Godhead. When I go back to the Bible, it's relatively easy to understand. Jesus is the Father's Son. That I can understand. But there's one God and three gods in one, and there are three, one God and three manifestations. I can't really get a hold of it. That's too much for my brain. But that Jesus is the Father's Son and the Father's greater than him, that I can understand. That the Father dwells in Jesus and Jesus dwells in the Father, that I can understand. And that at the same time they're separate, that I can understand. Because I can understand that Jesus dwells in my heart, but I don't pray to my heart. I don't say, "Lord, answer prayer." I don't do that, do you? I only pray to themselves. But I know Jesus is in here. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. All right? But when I pray to Jesus up there, to the external Jesus, the one whom someday I shall see and be with. But before I can be with him, the in-relationship has to be perfected. See, that union has to be perfected. Then we can enter into that with stage, and in that sense, the with stage is greater. See, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him. But we're not ready for that, because we don't have the in done yet. When we get the indwelling, the union, perfectly accomplished, then when Christ looks at us, all he can see is himself. We've been formed on his body and blood. We've been reconciled to him through fires of tribulation. We have been brought into union with him. Now, when he looks at us, he just sees himself. All that he has to do is just breathe down, change the body, make the body like unto his, clothe that spirit which we have become with that body, and he's looking at something like himself. We shall be like him. How do we know that? Because we shall see him as he is. Today, we couldn't see him as he is. We can see him the way he wants to show himself. And a little bit of his glory. But we can't see the Christ as he is. We die. But someday we'll be able to see him as he is. That's because we shall have been made like him. Today in these stages which we're drawing out, and then at the last moment he will clothe us with white raiment. That means that this flesh will be transformed and changed from mortality to immortality, no longer having in it a law of sin, being changed into his substance. That's the white robe. That's the manifestation of the marriage. Then we shall see him as he is and be with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Then he'll be in us and with us, just like Christ is in the Father and with the Father. Simple, isn't it? I don't see that so difficult, do you? It's wonderful, it's a mystery, but it's not something that you have to strain your brain over, like the square root of minus one or something. All right. Mark Miller taught me that. He says that's very hard to figure out, square root of minus one. All right, now, we said that this is the... That's the bad one, isn't it? What do I do with the good one? I lay them all over the place. All right. These three are the internal kingdom. Now, did Jesus say, the kingdom of God is within you? Now, some have said that means among. No, it doesn't. The preposition in Greek is entos. It means within, like in a cup. The kingdom of God, you'd be surprised how many out and out falsehoods are told in the churches. It's miserable. Like the Bema is a place where you get a laurel wreath and all this stuff we believe for years. It's not true. Bema is a place of judgment where criminals are brought. It's never used in the New Testament as a place for laurel wreaths. Don't believe anything you hear. Check it out. Boy, we've been sold a bill of goods from here and there. The Bema is a sports awards banquet. It's never used for that. It's only used in the New Testament as a tribunal where your boy accused criminal is brought. The Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. You can tell it's a place where you get a laurel wreath if you run a race. Oh, yeah, and everybody tells everybody, and we believe it, and we believe it. And so on with so many things. We've got to ferret these things out and find out what the Bible says. What does it really say? And how did I get onto that? I was talking about some other thing that goes like that. Huh? Entos. Yeah, it doesn't mean among you. I don't know if people started saying that because there were some pseudo-Christian religions that stressed that the kingdom is within us, meaning by that we don't have to worry about Christ because we've got it all in here. Well, we don't have to fracture the Greek to evade that kind of thing. The kingdom is within us. It comes not with observation. It's within us. It's being foreign us. And see, people are doing it today, like the Pharisees. They're saying, when are you going to come in the clouds of power? He says, it's within you. That's what's happening today. People are trying to say, when will we go up to the external kingdom? When will we see heaven? When will we be caught up to be with Jesus? They're after the external. But you can't go into the external kingdom until you first, this is the external kingdom, this with stage. This is the with stage, when you were with him. And this other up here is the in stage, when it's an inner or spiritual work. This is a corporeal work. I'll tell you this. When this kingdom of God comes in external manifestation, it's going to be more external than you believe. It's going to be more of this earth than people have ever allowed. I mean, it is going to be bone and flesh. The kingdom is coming into the earth. I mean, it's going to be real. You're going to be able to handle it with your hands. It's going to affect the trees and the mountains and the water. It is going to be an external kingdom. See, we've been so long in the internal spiritual dimension of the kingdom that we finally figure we must be going to go to heaven and live forever. Oh, no. The internal is going to be made external at when the marriage of the Lamb, at the revelation of the sons of God, and the whole creation, the created realm, molecules, are going to be touched with the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ and made free. Hallelujah. And we're not far from that thing. Praise God that the earth doesn't belong to the devil. It belongs to God. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So Christ has two possessions, doesn't he? He has his bride, his wife, and also the nations. Oh, he has all these things. And we can have all these things in him if we are willing to go the way he wants us to go. Yes, the kingdom is going to become tremendously external and handleable. Is that a word? Feelable, touchable, visible. Every eye shall see him. That which has been hidden shall be revealed for all to see. Praise the Lord. No more peeping around in spiritual things. The kingdom's going to be made visible, external. But now it's not, and there's no way to make it that way. Today it is spiritual and internal. The kingdom is within us, and we're not ready as yet to be caught up to the external kingdom. We'd be destroyed, many of us, because we're not able to walk with the devouring fire. And God in his love is making us ready by these other stages. Praise the Lord. Is that difficult? That's not difficult. That's not even deep teaching. That's very simple teaching. All right, isn't it? Huh? What did I do? I popped a button. Good. Well, praise the Lord. Now, if I don't do worse than that, I'll be all right. Now, formation merely means that Christ is being formed in us. That when we're born again, that it's not a case of turning over New Year's resolutions, but it's a case that divinity is being formed in us. Divinity, a different substance. Do you have divinity in you? You do if you've been born again. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a different substance. God wants the old substance, the old nature. You're a dead soul, and God didn't say, I'm going to make you a living soul. I don't know anywhere in King James. Does it say that God's ever going to make us a living soul? Adam was made a living soul. We are born dead. We are born a soul and dead. And God says, look, let it go to the cross. I'm going to make a new creation. I'm not going to regenerate souls. What is the new creation, Doug? No, you better know. Come on, I told you several times. What is it, Mary? You, Mary, yeah. All right, let me do it again. We were born dead souls. Adam was made a living soul, but he died because of sin. All right, so we were born dead before Christ came. But Christ said, I'm not going to regenerate your soul. Putting that on the cross, your first personality goes to the cross. I'm not interested in reviving that. I'm going to make you a new creation. And what is it? A life-giving spirit. A quickening spirit, King James calls it. Not a quickened spirit, but a quickening. A spirit that quickens that which is around. So we're being made something different. We're being made a life-giving spirit. Why? What? What are we talking about tonight? The marriage of the Lamb. Now, why do we have to be made life-giving spirits? Because that's what He is. We have to be like Him before we can be made married to Him. All right? A life-giving spirit. Not just a living spirit, but something that has something to give. All right, so we're formed on divinity. It's at this stage that the die is cast. Once that process begins, you have no other destiny. Once Christ begins to be formed in you, there's only one destiny available to you. And what is that? Marriage to the Lamb. Just as when Eve began to be formed from the rib of Adam, there was only one destiny possible to her. We're not even talking here about being saved. How this relates to being saved, I'm not all that certain. I'm talking tonight about the marriage of the Lamb. Once it begins to be formed in you, you are committed to one destiny. Marriage. Because you are formed, why? Why are we formed this way? Why are we brought down into death and raised up and brought down into death and raised up and brought down into death and Christ is raised up? Why? Because God said, it's not good that a man should be alone in Adam. And the same holds true for Christ. It's not good that he should be alone. The point is, all this isn't happening to make us have power and get our prayers answered. It's because Christ is insufficient in himself. Now you say, horrors, that's a terrible thing, because Christ is all sufficient. Yes, he is. But why do you suppose God has made him dependent upon us? What do you suppose God's motive is? Why does the Scripture call us the fullness of Christ? The church, which is His, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Why is it that we are the branches and Christ can't bear fruit apart from us any more than Adam could bear fruit without Eve? God created Adam, but he was incomplete. He couldn't have dominion. He couldn't have fruit without Eve, could he? Not only was it not good that he should be alone, it was impossible that he should be alone. He couldn't have be fruit. How could him, Adam multiply and fill the earth like God said without Eve? God has evoked that in Jesus Christ. What is his motive? Love. Because God is expanding himself in love. And in love he has made Christ dependent on us. So that without us, Christ is incomplete. He's not complete without you. Do you know why? Because you have eaten some of his body and blood. So when he comes, you see, that body and blood will pull. That's what takes us up, is the body and blood. Where the carcass is, there the eagle shall be gathered together. And Christ, the Lamb, is the carcass. And we eat of him. And that's what, see, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the Christian who has gone through the formative stage will be raised. The Christian who has not, but has lived in a theological stage, he's got all this knowledge, he's confessed Christ, he's done all the confession and everything, but the life hasn't been formed, him will not be raised up. There's nothing to raise him up. We're not raised up because of our profession of faith. We're raised up because we have in us the substance of the resurrection. It's his body and blood that raises us up. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You're not raised up because God looks down and says, what church do you belong to? And then he looks at the Constitution and says, do you believe that there is one God and three gods in one? Do you believe Christ was born of a virgin? Do you believe these things? Yes. All right, zip. He isn't going to check out our theology. He's going to check out our embryology. He's going to see what you got in you. See if you got enough the upward stuff to take you up where the carcass is, there the eagles are gathered together. So this formation stage, you know, without that. And how can you not be in the formation stage? Just go ahead and live in the world. Don't pray. Don't read your Bible. Get real busy and say, I'll serve the Lord later. That's all you need to do. Just don't partake of his body and blood. Just keep your life going and your physical energies. You'll do just great. And when he comes, it won't bother you at all. The resurrection won't be a bother to you whatsoever. It won't even touch you. That's right. It's him. It's the resurrection. I am. It is his life which raises us up. Life calls to life. The Lamb comes and the Lamb says, where is he? And she goes up. And you know who she is? She's the one who ate of him, who has his life substance in her. That call will pull her right up, right out of her socks. That's right. Because he's waited a long time. He's very patient, the Lamb is. The reconciliation stage we talked about this morning. That's our troubles. And we've got them. God doesn't judge all people at the same time. He judges the living when he will. He judges the dead when he will. He comes by our house when he will. You know, you'll be going along doing just great, and you think you got the world by the tail on a downhill pull and everything's going right, and all of a sudden, bang, and the bottom drops out of everything, and you've got about 5 years of intensive prayer before you get out of it. You know that happens to Christians? How many knew that happens to Christians? Yeah, some of you know that happens to Christians. It happens to Christians. And the purpose of that suffering is to teach us holiness, to cause us to pray, to cause us to dig for what we really believe, to cause us to know the Lord. That's what it does. That's what suffering does. It brings us to Jesus. That's its purpose. Is any afflicted? We must be reconciled to the Lord. He doesn't want a wife that argues with him. He doesn't want a headstrong wife who is all the time telling him what he ought to do. It's not what the Lord has in mind. He wants someone who calls him Lord, who is meek, and yet who is a person of great integrity. It takes a lot to be the wife of the Lamb. He doesn't pick people that have no backbone or no character. He picks strong people. He picks people who will serve him once they make up their mind. And people like that are not easily given to calling people Lord. They call him Lord in their mouth, but they keep their own counsel. And God can take a strong person like that and break them down and make them see that apart from him, they can't go fiddly-boo. Strong people. They won't do it for anybody else, but they'll do it for Jesus. Praise the Lord, because he's stronger than we are. He really is Lord. He really is worthy of the strongest individual's obeisance and worship. He'll demonstrate that to you and to me. Reconciliation, and when he's through with us, we're as meek as milk. Just as meek as milk. We come up out of the wilderness, leaning on our beloved. And in the next stage, union, we talked about that last Sunday. The union stage is also extremely important. First, the forming of his life in us. So he can say, let my life be in her, eternal life. Enter into her, recreate her, drive out that which is old and carnal. I don't want it. Live! And life comes out of him like chaff, enters into you. Oh, he can move when he's learned to. That's the formation stage. And in the reconciliation stage, he comes and turns and twists every way and every kind of problem. Find me here, find me there. Learn to trust me here, learn to trust me there. All we see it as trouble, but God sees it as instruction. And finally, in this union stage, all these things, they don't go one, two, three, like first, second, and third grade. They kind of work together in Jesus. But you'll notice you'll go through reconciliation, and there comes a time of peace. And then later on, there'll be more reconciliation dealing than of more peace and a deeper peace. And that peace is the rest of God. And it's in John 14. Of course, we've gone over it so many times. But we are entering into an experience in God which is past Pentecost. And so it deserves a lot of attention. You've got to see it in the Bible. John 14, verse 23. Well, in fact, John 14 through 17 describes the union experience. It's particularly underscored in verses 18 through 23 of John 14. And you can see this third work of union, or tabernacles. Now, in the Old Testament feast, there were three great stages. Three times when all the Jews had to come up to Jerusalem. Three times. First, at the Feast of Passover. That represents salvation. Second, they had to go up at the Feast of Pentecost. That represents the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The third time they went up was the Feast of Tabernacles, and we haven't had that experience in the church yet. But we're coming into it. It's a different experience. It's part of the same, and yet it's enough different to say it's different. It's different as Pentecost is different from being born again. It's a new experience, and I don't apologize for it. It's new, and we need to address it as such. It's here in the Word. Now, you look here, John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, this is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this is not being saved. This is a third work. Now, when we go back to the types of the Old Testament, they show without exception that redemption is in three stages, not two. Whether you're talking about the three levels of Noah's Ark, or the three aspects of the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy and the most holy place, whether you're talking about the three anointings of David, or the three great feasts of the Lord, or the 30, 60, 100, wherever you want to slice it, redemption is always presented in three, never in two. Now, the church in the last century started preaching two works of grace, and they called it being saved and being holy, and holiness, sanctification. Two, not one work of grace. And boy, a lot of Methodists were given a hard time about that. They said there's not just one work of grace, salvation. There's two. You got to be saved, you got to be sanctified. Bless God, if you're not holy, I'll punch you in the nose. Well, they did get enthusiastic. One fell on his deathbed, rose up and he says, be sanctified or be damned. And he fell back dead. I mean, they believed what they believed. Well, that was carried into the Nazarene church, you know, and if you've ever seen a Nazarene sanctified in the old days, I don't know how they do now, but in the old days, a sanctified Nazarene was a sight to see. I mean, they beat their way down the aisle, they knocked over the folding chairs, they carried on, and talk about holy rollers, it was a hoop and holler night when they got somebody down there and they got themselves sanctified. I mean, root and branch. Brother Cox, you ever see a Nazarene sanctified? No, you and the Christian Missionary Alliance, they didn't do that. I'll tell you, the Nazarene's a big movement today with big churches, but when they were a little smaller, I don't know how they do today, but I saw some Nazarenes get sanctified, and I'll tell you, it's a sight to see. Boy, do your heart good. Well, when some Nazarenes holiness people got together at Azusa Street and spoke in tongues, see, they had this holiness background, and it was really the same thing, only instead of calling it sanctification, they call it the baptism. They still had two separate works of grace, salvation and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And hopefully the baptism would include a work of sanctification. I've never heard it preached there was being saved and sanctified and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some may have done that. But by and large, the churches have either preached salvation and sanctification as two works of grace, or salvation and the baptism. But there are not two works. There are three. And the third work has been experienced by distinguished saints. Now, the head of the Christian Missionary Alliance, A.V. Simpson, was one of the greatest exponents and the clearest writers on this third work that you'll ever read in all your life. There have been others, Dr. Price and others, but by and large, the church has not come into this because God has kept this third experience of union, of tabernacles, to the day when we're going to need it. And brother and sister, we're going to need it from here on out. We're going to need more than the baptism to get through what's coming. Now, the great difference between the baptism and tabernacles is this. In the baptism, the rain comes down. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. See, the Pentecost represents the rain. But the Feast of Tabernacles has to do with a well within you. Now, when Jesus said, He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He didn't say that during the Feast of Pentecost. He said that during the high day of Tabernacles. He was talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. And when you go to Isaiah 12, which they chanted during the Feast of Tabernacles, you can see it's not talking about rain, it's talking about a well of water. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, in Pentecost, we get the rain down on us, but God wants the source of His divinity to come into us so that the Spirit comes out from us. Now, why is that necessary? Because in the last days there is coming such an open manifestation of Satan as we have never seen in our life. And our brother here that spoke to you tonight, he could tell you a thing or two about that. And other people, too, are beginning to have many and diverse manifestations of the devil. We had a person call us one time on the phone, and they had had a manifestation of the devil so prominent in their home that they called the sheriff. That's right, because the spiritual phenomenon was so realistic that it frightened the woman and frightened her child, who could hear the voices also, and the woman didn't know what to do and called the sheriff. Now you say, such things going on? Yes. You just don't know about them. But brother, sister, they are going on, and there's more people in league with the devil than you have any idea about. And it's increasing in our nation, sorcery and witchcraft. And Satan isn't ready as yet to come out into the open. He does to these people. They see him. They know. But he isn't. Brother, Padre has been telling us about the recent wave of witchcraft going through Mexico and the accent on the occult in Mexico. And we may think that this is just a passing thing that involves a few people. Brother, sister, this is the way she is going. And you see, Pentecostal people are going to be scared right out of their wits, because they're going to talk in tongues and nothing is going to happen. You're going to have more than that than talking in tongues. Do you ever pray over somebody and talk in tongues for an hour and nothing happen? Huh? Well, obviously that isn't all the power that there is. Oh, I love to talk to people about something, a new experience. I must be crazy, because it doesn't get you very far. But you have to do it. Hallelujah! There is an experience past Pentecost! Hallelujah! And it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's as real as being born again and being filled with the Spirit. And we're just now entering into it. It's nothing like getting in on the ground floor. You'll be a charter member of the Feast of Tabernacles. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And all it is what God said here. And you say, well, doesn't that mean that that's the Holy Spirit coming into us? If it was the Holy Spirit, it would say the Holy Spirit. There is never any confusion in the Scripture on the distinction of the members of the Godhead. Praise the Lord. We don't realize that, but it's true. When it says Holy Spirit, it means Holy Spirit. And when it says Jesus, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. It means Jesus. But doesn't Jesus come through the Spirit? Yes, He does. But so did Paul come to them through the Spirit. That doesn't mean the Spirit comes in place of Jesus, or Jesus gave His proxy to the Spirit. It means that Jesus came in the environment of the Spirit, because we're not ready yet for His external or corporeal manifestation. Whatever Jesus does, He does through the environment of the Holy Ghost. But Jesus is always Jesus and only Jesus. And the Father is always the Father and only the Father. You could not say in reality that they are interchangeable, because you would say then, could you believe that the Father knelt down in Gethsemane and said to His Son, "Not my will but thine be done"? See, right away your common sense tells you that can't be. Well, the same holds true toward the Scripture. We're not baptized with Jesus. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't in the world today. The Holy Spirit is in the world today. I'll send you another comforter. Here's another example. Jesus said, "He that speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who speaks a word against the Holy Spirit, it shall never be forgiven him." And so it's plain as it can be till you get into books on theology, and then it becomes hopeless. Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." How many know what that means? This doesn't mean a half a dozen other theological impossibilities. Now in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, "When all shall be made subject unto the Son, then the Son shall be made subject unto the Father, that the Father may be all in all." Well, you say, aren't they one? Yes, they're one. How can they be one and still three? Well, how can you be one with Jesus and still two? Paul said, "I'm not living, but Jesus is living in me." Does that mean Paul wasn't living anymore? If Paul went up and met somebody, would you shake his hand and say, "How do you do, Jesus?" Well, he said, "It's not I, but Christ." Well, you have to understand that when you're talking about mathematics in the Scripture, unity doesn't quite hold like it does in the physical world. Unity is interrupted there. And what God means by one, in fact, we are being called into the same oneness. It says that they may be one as we are, that they may be one in us. Does that mean now there's one Godhead and four manifestations or a million manifestations? No. It means there's one Father God who is above all and through all and in all of us. There's one Lord Jesus, His Son, who came from the Father. There's one Holy Spirit that comes out from the Godhead, and in whom the Godhead moves and has as its spirit, just as a man has a spirit. But there are certainly, they are never confused as to identity. And the Holy Spirit is in us now. But there is coming this work, and Jesus is careful here to express this. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we. Now if they were one, he would have said I, don't you see? But by using the plural pronoun, he's showing you beyond doubt, he's saying that it is we who are coming. This is the tabernacle's experience. Now, in the days to come, we are going to see the waves and the seas roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. According to David Wilkerson, I believe he's a true man of God, we're going to see persecution as we've never seen it. I tell you, things are going to go in an uproar. And I look, eventually, that the carnal church will turn against the spiritual people. They'll be so threatened by what's being preached in the Spirit-filled churches, they won't know what to do. "What is this you're saying? We're not saved. We're going to be judged away with you from the earth." You'll see it. Jezebel always goes for the jugular of Elijah. Always. Always. There has to come a separation. The thing's a mixed thing today. There's going to come persecution. But God has kept for this darkest hour the greatest experience of all. Now, if you'll notice in verse 19, and this is referring to the tabernacle's experience now, past Pentecost, all of it's of Jesus, all of it's of salvation, and yet the manifestation of our life is signally different enough to merit discussion. All right, verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more." All right, now this coming of Jesus and the Father into us cannot be seen by the world. It's a secret coming. It never comes to them. It comes to Him, if any man. It's individual. It's one-on-one. God said about the Spirit, "I'll pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." He doesn't do this experience on all flesh, ever. This is one-on-one. God's water pots, God's vessels that are going to be so full of God in the end time. Praise the Lord, that there will be salvation and deliverance in Mount Zion. I don't care how dark it comes. This is something Antichrist, nobody else can crush. This is the dwelling of God. Just as the Father dwell in Jesus, and Jesus walked in that thing, so the Father and Jesus are going to dwell in us and bring us into total union with themselves before the marriage of the Lamb. This is before the Lord's coming. This is a coming that the world cannot see. The world seeth me no more, but ye see me. But we don't see him, do we? How many here see Jesus? I've heard people today saying, how do I find the will of God? You don't see Jesus, and I don't see Jesus. Is that right or wrong? Or do you see Jesus? Now, how many here see Jesus? Well, I see him through the Spirit. He's not talking about monkey business. He means you will behold me. You will see me. Why didn't I see him? Because we don't have this experience yet to the extension that God wants us to have it. But it's coming. And what I'm saying to you, as the darkness increases on the outside, the light on the inside is going to increase. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And when you need it, how many know that God never gives you anything until you need it? Did you ever notice that? As long as you've got an alternative, God lets you use your alternative. But when you have none and you're cut off, you're, Lord, I'm nowhere. Okay, I'm here. Amen? Or didn't everybody have that experience? Yeah? The Lord never wastes things. He waits it till you're dangling over the sidewalk about 60 stories up. And then he says, ta-da! What are you worried about? Here I am. I told you I'd be here. Oh, boy. I'm telling you. God loves dramatic entrances. So he's not going to give us a great experience which we see the Lord and are all captivated with our own spirituality until we need it. We need it. The day is coming when you're going to need to see the Lord. When you see people looking out of their car windows and instead of seeing the face of a human being, you see a demon and you're going to see that thing. How many know that the other day a man was riding his bicycle down the street, someone drove along next to him and just shot him off his bicycle for no reason. No reason. Just drove on, went his way. Murder is becoming in our land without reason. They just shoot. It's like shooting clay pigeons. Just shot a man on his motorcycle. No motor, no nothing. Just to see him fall in a ditch. And that's what's going on in our nation. Murder without reason. Just bloodlust. Brother, sister, that's demonic. Before long, we're going to see the demons that are behind this. The demons that are behind rock and roll. Vast. Ugly, gargoyle type, monstrous things that are feeding this to the young people. You may think this is innocent. I tell you, I think they have a special section in hell, just a room, and on the door says rock and roll, where they have some masters in there because it's corrupting a whole generation, feeding into them demonic spirits right under the nose of the Christian people. And they say, oh, there's a generation gap because we don't have enough spiritual life to do anything. Well, God is going to just let that thing grow till we realize we don't have any more options. We have got to do something or we're going to go out of our mind. Wait till the devil walks in your house and says, here I am. So I never thought, what? Who? What? Honey, turn off the television. I can't. The game is on. So I turn around, I don't know what to do. Well, there's a demon in the bedroom. Well, tell him to sit on until the commercial. That's just about it. People are so locked, they can't understand. If the whole West Coast dropped into the ocean, they'd say, don't bother me. The game is on. Wait till it's over. And we'll talk about the West Coast. But we're part of the West Coast. It doesn't matter. That's how paralyzed people are. Paralyzed in their brain. They look around. People saw this murder, saw this guy shot off the motorcycle. They drove on another 20 miles before they ever notified the police or did anything. People just driving down the highway petrified. Their brains. The television is doing that. We don't realize it, but we're being set up for a demon-possessed culture. And the church people are playing games. Wasn't this lovely how you've seen our new carpet? It's got flowers. Isn't that wonderful? No, I don't like it. It doesn't match the doily on the piano. That's the level at which we're operating. And in the meanwhile, the devils are having a field day. Well, God, I'm talking about Pentecostal church. I'll never take a Baptist church to task. I'm just talking about my own group. We've got to have more of God. And God has it for us. Bless His holy name. It's bringing us into union. What a wonderful thing. And there it is. You say, I don't believe it. Look at it in the Bible. Then when you go out, you won't be all shook. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Himself coming through the Spirit. That doesn't mean that the Spirit comes in place of Him. It means that when we have the Spirit, we have the vehicle through which the Lord can communicate to us, not as an external person, but through the Spirit, you see. Because we're not in the with stage yet. We're in the in stage. And when we're in the in stage, everything comes through the Spirit. It's in the spiritual domain. The day will come when it won't be through the Spirit, but it will be through the natural, through the air. Just like, you know, we will be with Him then, and not just in Him and He in us, but with Him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Think of that. But right now we have to deal with this union stage because, you see, the marriage has to be consummated within. Jesus has to be able to look at us and say, they are my substance. Their behavior has been reconciled till I am just at peace with them. And I am in union. I am in them. I see my life in them. And they are dwelling in me. I can feel my life in them. They can feel my life in them. I can feel their life in me. Now we're ready for the manifestation. Now we're ready for the marriage. Because marriage has to be a with thing. Marriage can never be an in thing. That can never be a marriage. That can only be a prerequisite to a marriage. Marriage has to be where you have a man here and a woman here. That's a marriage. Adam and Eve, it wasn't a case where one was inside the other. They were separate, and we will be with Him. That's the marriage. But these things are the prerequisites so that when the marriage is come into being, say the marriage of the Lamb is come, then immediately we're ready to ride with Him on the white horses of war. See, that's what happens. Immediately He says, the marriage of the Lamb has come. I saw heaven open, and they came on the white horses of war to invade the earth. You see. So that's the way the Bible goes. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Thank God Jesus is not just in heaven praying for us, but He is down here supervising personally the building of His temple. Did you know that? He hasn't left it up to you to do it. He is here. Jesus is here. I am with you. See, I am with you to the end of the age. I am with you always. Jesus is here on the earth through the Spirit. I will come to you. I will come to you. And the world doesn't see me. You see me? We don't yet, but we will in the days to come. You mind what I say? You're going to see the Lord in the days to come, and it's going to be an inner light. You're going to become increasingly conscious that He's within you and guiding you as things, as everything falls to pieces, as it will in the days to come, and you don't know which way to turn, the Lord will be within you, a tremendous sanctuary, and you will be in Him like in an ark of safety, and you'll just have that sense like you do in times of special tragedy. You'll just have that sense of being kind of in a cocoon of the Lord's love. You ever been in a time of great tragedy and somehow you're separated, as it were, from things as they ordinarily are, and you just move as in a kind of a cocoon of the Lord until it's no longer needed, and then it lifts from you? Have you ever experienced that? That's what's coming up for us. We'll be in that union, tremendous inner union with the Lord. And at that day you shall know that I am in my Father. See, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that loves me. We have to do what the Lord said if we expect to be in the Feast of Tabernacles. We have to keep His commandments. And I will love Him and will manifest myself to Him. This is before His manifestation to the world. It's a secret coming of the Lord to the individual in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's right here, what I'm reading. This is what I'm talking about. It's secret in that the world can't see it. It's to the individual, and says He always has the individual pronoun, never to them, to Him, to Him, to Him. I will love Him and will manifest myself to Him. How do you manifest yourself? If any man, individual, single, love me, he will keep my words. He will do what I say. Through my grace, he will begin to keep my commandments. My Father will love him. We will come unto him. Not to the church, not to the world, nobody. Just to him. One on one. And make our abode with him. That experience is the great climax of redemption. What comes after that is manifestation. This is the great climax of redemption. Then after that comes material redemption, the redemption of the body and the revelation of the kingdom of God to the whole earth. See how these prerequisite steps are necessary. You can't leave out the formation stage and be in the marriage of the Lamb. You can't leave out the reconciliation stage. You can't leave out the union stage. And let me say in closing this, because it will trouble you. Whenever we preach like this, people have one question. How many know what it is? What about my Aunt Tilly? She was saved when she was 72 and died 2 months later. Won't she be in the marriage of the Lamb? See? That's a very real question. And that bothers people. How about all the people that died? How about this? How about that? How about my Uncle Sam? You know, how about... Well, number one, Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Again, Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. I can't say anything about your Aunt Tilly. I don't know what her destiny is or where she will be. You can't bring her with you. All you've got to do is deal with the Lord yourself. Who knows what your destiny and what Tilly's destiny is? You don't know. All we know is what the Bible says. That's all we know is what it says. And finally, what do we know about the spiritual realm anyway? What do we know about what goes on? We have a bunch of myths, and we have precious little Bible. Huh? Do we suffer pain in the spiritual world after we die? Well, doesn't it say? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things that he has done in his body, whether good or evil. Now, if we receive the evil that we've done in our body, doesn't that kind of presuppose pain in the spiritual realm? Stripes, outer darkness. You know what the outer darkness is? How many know what the outer darkness is? That's a place where you're put where you can't see anything. You know why you can't see anything? Because it's dark. Yeah, that's... See, that's obvious. That's not as obvious as it appears. Listen, here's the glory of God's heaven. And your relatives, all your children, everything of beauty and is desirable, and you're sitting in the dark and can't see it. Does that sound like a punishment to you? How would you like to sit and say, Oh God, I know there's a kingdom of beauty. I can't see you, I can't see the Lamb, I can't see my loved ones, I can't see the children playing in the garden. I can't see it, and I can't hear the music. Or maybe you could hear the music, and you can't see it. That's the outer darkness. That's a punishment. That's pain in the spiritual realm. Who knows how long it lasts? Who knows? We know that some punishment is temporary because it mentions few stripes and many stripes, so obviously they're not all eternal punishment. There is punishment, and one of them is to be made blind. You've got into the spiritual realm, but you were made blind, so you couldn't see what's going on. So, don't worry about your Aunt Tilly. God can do things in the spiritual realm. He can train people. How many believe that we can learn in the spiritual realm? We can keep on learning. Why shouldn't we keep on learning? It'd be crazy if we can't learn anymore. Boy, I hate to die with... I'd like to think we could keep on learning and keep on growing and maybe being chastened for a while. Boy, you could learn fast if you had to sit for about 100 years in the outer darkness. I mean, don't you be about ready then to shape up? So, leave us. Do what the Lord said and not worry about this and that and all the next thing. God is speaking to us. Lord Jesus, we know that in the day in which we live, Lord, you have come to this church for one reason. It is simple. It is easy to understand. It is not up in heaven that someone should say, who shall ascend and find it out? It's not down in hell that someone should say, who shall go down and fetch it up for us? But it is the word of faith which is in our mouth, Lord, that if we will seek your face as we are supposed to, and live a Christian life and take up our cross and follow Jesus as we are supposed to, that you will bring us into a glorious destiny as you have promised, Lord. And if on the other hand we waste our talents and we do foolishly and spend our time building barns and ever greater barns, then we will be brought up short one day and our soul will be required of us. Lord, we don't think that's so very complicated, but it's very plain and easy for us to understand. Now, Lord, as we're approaching this time that we're coming to of 1984, Lord, I believe personally that it's going to be, as the preceding year was, a tremendous encroachment on morality by the forces of wickedness. And Lord, we hope it will not be accompanied by a continuing slumber of your people, Lord, as we're all deceived into playing with wood, hay, and stubble, things which are passing with the using. But that, Lord, you will help us to really get ourselves in order in your presence. Hallelujah. And that by your tribulation hand, by your love, glory, you will help us to come out from the world, quit our sinning, serve you instead of ourselves, and be the kind of Christian that we ought to be. Praise your name. Lord, that's who we want to be this coming year. We want to be the kind of Christian, Lord, that we know in our hearts we should be, to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, if we have not done right to this point, we pray, Lord, that from this point on, we will turn over, Lord, a new leaf, a resolution, that from now on, we are going to serve God. And Lord, we know that the devil is going to come immediately with 9 more alternatives, interests, things of interest, reasonable things to keep us super occupied, super busy, so that we cannot attend upon God as we should. Hallelujah. Oh God, we pray. Lord, do something fierce in us. Do something that is fierce enough that it will cause us to change. Lord, change the seeming unchangeable. Lord, change that which seems unchangeable in us. Oh God. Oh, we lift up our voices to you, Lord. Lord, take this flesh of ours, Lord, and cause it to serve you. Jesus, gird up our minds, Lord. Help us to put on the mind of Christ. And Lord, as we address the tabernacle's experience, the coming of the Father and the Son into us to make their eternal abode in us, that we can see you, Lord, we pray for everyone in this room, that it will become such a real experience. So real, Lord. So real. The indwelling of God. So real. That we will see you, Lord. And we will live by your life as you live by the Father. We thank you for the born-again experience. We thank you for tongues. We thank you for the baptism. And Lord, we thank you that you are going to enter into us in an even greater way, so that we can not only survive the things that are coming in 1984, but be more than conquerors through the indwelling of the Father and the Son, through the Spirit in our hearts, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, greater is He that is in us than Antichrist. Oh, Lord, you are the Spirit of truth in us, and we can know truth by your revelation in our hearts, as well as by the Word, we can know and overcome the Antichrist. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. You are greater than he. You are greater than he. Lord, we do not fear Antichrist. We do not fear Satan. We do not fear the demons. We do not fear anything, Lord, because you are greater than all. Hallelujah.